Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you again for this opportunity to come and worship you. And we ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, you would speak to our hearts, that you would cause us to hear your voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. So if you lived on a lake, what would be your favorite water activity? Now, I didn't say that it would be something that you could really do. I just asked, what would be your favorite water activity? Have you ever heard of a thing called sculls? And I'm not talking about what sits on your shoulder and neck. No? You have heard of sculls. Sculling generally refers to a method of one or more persons, each using two sculls or oars to propel their craft through the water. I enjoy watching sculling as there's a real sense of power and beauty as the boat cuts through the water and is propelled by the members of the team as they work and pull together, each at their own station, helping to drive the craft with speed and grace to reach the finish line. I like the eight-person rowing teams the most, as each person contributes in pulling the team down the river toward the goal. So each person must be equipped, must be prepared. Each person in sync with the others. Not one doing their own thing, but working together in a harmonious way to accomplish their common goal. And the group that works best together, where each rower is pulling their own weight, is often the team that wins. I love being on that kind of a team where we're all working together to reach a common goal. As we come upon this concluding chapter of the story for the Old Testament, it seems that the Hebrew people would not have been good scholars. Throughout the Old Testament, we see different Hebrew team members not staying in sync with each other or with the coach of the team. And what has to happen? Some correction needs to be made so that the team can get back in sync with each other once again. And the original goal, of course, was for God and for people to be in a tight, ongoing relationship, and that those people would draw other people to God so that they could declare God's praises. But too many people wanted to do their own thing their own way, not staying in sync with one another. And so often, as needed to happen, God would step in and help bring correction to get everyone back in sync again with each other and with God. After the big correction, the major correction, the 70 years of exile, when the Jews came back, they came back in three waves. The first group of Jews were allowed to come back and rebuild the temple of God for the worship of God. And then another wave of Jews came back with Ezra to restore the spiritual lives of the people. You see, Ezra had found the people who had moved back to Jerusalem had begun to intermarry with other groups who did not worship God, but worshiped pagan gods of idol and stone. So Ezra, the chief teacher of the law of God, brought correction to the people by reading the scriptures to them, And they were convicted by God's word and repented and turned away from marrying foreign people. It would be about another 13 years after that Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer to the king, would hear this of those living back in Jerusalem. Read it with me. Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. See, Nehemiah had learned how the walls of Jerusalem were no longer able to protect the temple of God and the people from those who were wishing it harm. And you know how Nehemiah responded? Read it with me. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Do you ever feel this way? In your own life, do you ever feel this way when the people of God and the temple of God, or should I say the name of God, is in peril? For instance, a few years ago within the Catholic Church, charges of misconduct were being pressed against some priests who took advantage of children. And my heart mourned for those innocent children, many of them who were now adults. And I also mourned for God, whose name was getting tarnished. So Nehemiah fasted and prayed to God. And in it, in his prayer, he was reminded of God's great faithfulness, His love and enduring promises to those who love God and seek God. He confessed that he and the Israelites were falling short of God's standards. They weren't obeying God, and we can all relate to that at times in our own lives. He reminded God of His promise, of God's promise to bring God's people back to the promised land. And then he asked God to give him success in front of the king, in front of the king of Persia, so that he could help bring back protection to God's people and to God's holy temple. And in the children's story, Nehemiah found success with the kings and was allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild its walls. You see, when Nehemiah inspected the wall, he came back to the people and said they were in trouble. He said, "You are in trouble." But then he also said this, "I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me." He was saying that God's in this effort. God is in this effort. Don't be afraid. Now, unlike in today's society, Nehemiah wasn't able to hire a bunch of construction workers and masons to rebuild the wall. And when opposition rose up from Jerusalem's neighbors, Nehemiah wasn't able to hire military experts or soldiers or mercenaries to protect those who were building the wall. But what he did offer was this, a reminder that God's hand was upon this rebuilding project. Now, there are times when it certainly would be nice if God the Father just simply came down from heaven and did what needed to be done so God's people would flourish doing God's work and live kingdom-centered lives. Then we could just live in God's successes. Kick back, drink that cold lemonade during a warm afternoon, maybe laying out in the hammock and catching some Z's. Wouldn't that be nice? But for the people of Nehemiah's day, it didn't work that way. Nehemiah's solution, I believe, was from God. That each household would work to rebuild the wall that was nearest their home. Priests, goldsmiths, merchants, perfume makers, everyday people like you and me were given the responsibility to rebuild a portion of the wall. And a couple of things happened as they did that. People in the surrounding area began to threaten them to stop, even to the point that they said they would kill them if they didn't. Did they quit? Did they run away? No. Their response to this threat was this. Read it with me as though you're responding. "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." They took time to pray. They did something about it. Oftentimes we just want to pray and say, "God, take care of it," and then we don't do anything. Half the workers guarded those workers who were working on the wall. And those working on the wall had their weapons in a belt or nearby. And then Nehemiah spoke and reminded the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." And it wasn't an easy task to rebuild. At one point, the people of Judah said, "The strength of our laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the walls." At any other point, people were being, and at another point, people were being intimidated to stop their work. But Nehemiah trusted God and continued to encourage the people to do the hard labor of resurrecting the wall. And like those teams of rowers who work hard and labor together, despite times when they feel like they cannot go any farther, they push through to complete their race. The people of Jerusalem pushed through by the power of God to complete the rebuilding of the wall. And then they celebrated. Yeah! You know, it's not so different here in Heartland at the United Methodist Church, as we have our own walls to work on too. And there have been some stiff challenges that we have faced. We had a mortgage that was too high to make payments with our regular giving. And we were running out of funds to continue making the payments. And by prayer and God's leading and grace, we prayed to God and faced this challenge by then doing what? Raising up a principal payment of over $100,000. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
And there are other challenges we must face. More importantly, ministries for our children and youth need to continue. But more workers are needed to continue building young spiritual lives so that they will remain strong all the days of their life. Just like this last week, God knocked on Sheila Daniels' heart, and she's taking up the leadership role to invigorate this important ministry. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Can you be praying for Sheila?
Please.
But like Nehemiah, she and those who are already helping cannot do this alone. We must all look deep in our hearts and ask ourselves, how can I be a part of this vital ministry to grow our little ones into spiritual giants? Can I have an amen?
Amen.
I sometimes think we forget that great works of God are done by everyday Christians who, despite the rubble in their lives that seek to stop them cold, help in different ways to get the important work of God done here in Heartland. They are people who, after working all week, take time to greet others with a smile and shake their hands, especially those who are new, as they enter into the church or the sanctuary with a smile and a hello. These are people who help bring music and song and leadership to worship services on Sunday morning. These are people that help us feel welcome with a place to gather afterwards with coffee and treats. And of course, my favorite is what? Hot chocolate. My favorite is what? Hot chocolate. They are people, most importantly, they help teach others, especially the youngest in our midst who are in the most vulnerable places of life, chasing after the whims of the world or chasing after the truth of God. They are people who reach out to others through missions work, feeding others who are hungry and helping others who need furniture. And they are people who give a portion of their income back to God from whence it came. I mean, do you recall Jesus or Paul saying to the other disciples or workers, only when you reach a certain age can you be of assistance to the ministry of the church? Or at a certain age, you know what? Just coast. Just coast. You've done your work for God in helping ministry, in ministry for others. Do you recall Jesus or Paul saying anything like that in the Bible? You see, there is no starting age or retirement age for the important spiritual work that God's church requires for it to be an effective cog, for it to be an effective cog in the important kingdom building work of God here on earth and in people's lives. It's important that we be intentional in our giving back to God some of what God has given to us. In fact, I can say with certainty, God requires that we be intentional about giving back. Why? Listen closely. It's for our spiritual benefit as well as the benefit of others. Did you get that? It's for our spiritual benefit and the benefit of others. What might happen if you stopped giving your tithes and offerings to the church? You see, it might cripple the work of God that God has called the church to do. But Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. If you love money, then you will hate God. But if you love God, money won't be an issue. And what might happen if you stopped reading your Bibles, meditating on Scripture, or stopped meeting together to study the Word of God for your lives? At best, the church would become a social club, and at worst, it would cease to exist or cease to do anything for anyone else except for themselves. Jesus said, if you build your house on the sand, it will not last. Your house must be built upon a firm foundation that will never crumble. And there is no stronger foundation, friends, than the Word of God and the church that God is providing us. Finally, what might happen if you actually stopped doing the work or the ministry of God? You see, the church would become known as just a physical structure with a roof overhead of it, and not be known as living, breathing people who worship God, that we, the people, are the church, not this physical structure. And James reminds us that faith without works, listen, faith without works is what? Dead. It's a dead faith. You see, if we want to be people who bless the Lord, it cannot be done in word alone. If I sing, bless the Lord, O my soul, with my mouth, and not bless the Lord with my actions, what kind of Christian would I be? And something that hurts my heart more is, what would other people think of this God that we serve or we claim to serve? If you love God with your life, then you should be willing to do the necessary lifting for the ministry of the walls of the church of God. You see, statistics say that 20% of all people in the church do 80% of the work. That's the statistic. What would happen for the kingdom of God if 100% were the people doing 100% of the ministry? More would get done with the loads shared, don't you think? Like Nehemiah, who God used to lead others, I often think about those who came before me, who led me to Jesus and helped me to learn to do the work of kingdom building. Like a sculling team, they pulled together and then helped me to join in, each of us working until we finish or reach the finish line. And now I work for the kingdom alongside of you, pulling together to teach new teammates, to join in until the day when our Lord either returns or we have taken our last breath here on earth. Let me ask you, what part of the wall is God asking you to rebuild? What part of God's wall is God asking you to rebuild? And then what are you going to do? Let us pray. Almighty God, we know that kingdom building is hard work. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to kingdom build here in Heartland, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself. Lord, that our words would become actions. And Lord, that our hearts would be changed, because we would receive joy as we worked for the kingdom of God. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would show us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, where we need to be in this kingdom work. Where we need to be in the vital ministries that this church does. And Lord, that you would give us the strength to move beyond our own fears, the crumbles around us that sometimes keep us from You. And Lord, that we would step out. And Lord, that we would begin to build side by side with others. And Lord, that Your joy in our lives would increase as we joyfully serve You wherever You're asking us to serve. Draw us, Father. Draw us, Jesus. Draw us, Holy Spirit, to Yourself and to the work of this kingdom building. Here in Heartland, I ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,